I don't know, push for more talk with the non-Muslims on this, interaction, whatever. How would you advocate to respond?
You know, always when we want to respond to a specific thing like happening to the Holy Quran, burning the Holy Quran, actually, it is quite challenging how to respond, by the way. But we should actually, the first thing is Muslim Ummah, they should be united. That's the first thing. If we are united, we are more powerful. And of course, as my fellow gentleman mentioned, so they have done many things, especially they came to Afghanistan, they destroyed the whole country. They came to Iraq, they destroyed the whole country. That is their freedom. They can do everything. But what happened for the Holy Quran? Because this book is the book of the, actually, a big religion. And that is the most sacred for them, for us. As I mentioned previously, so the Quran is our soul. What happens if a person come to my house and burn my house, burn my family, burn my kids? But this Quran is more than my kids, more than my wife, more than my family. I have to react. Mm-hmm. But that is, I think that is the politics. They are just going to play around to motivate the Muslims to come out and do something. But we should do something logical with understanding and in a proper time. Mm-hmm. It is quite difficult because, you know, for us sometimes Quran for all of us is more than anything. We cannot compare because the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, brought this Quran before us. How? Ar-Rahmanu 'allama al-Qur'an and then khalaqa al-insan. So this is the most sacred, not just for us, for the jinn as well, for the other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for malaik. So this Qur'an is not just for us, it's for the angels, for the jinns. So we should do something, we should, and anything we can, we should do. Ban, worst, for example.
The worst thing Muslims can do is nothing, I think. I think that's something we can agree on. They should do something. They can't sit and do nothing and allow this to continue.
Of course, they have to do something. Mm.
Well, of course, many Muslims have been doing things. As I said earlier, protests have been taking place across the Muslim world in honor of the Quran and condemning those who desecrate the word of God. Let's take a look at some of the other reactions that we've seen across the Muslim world.
Muslims will never accept the blasphemous acts against the Quran and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We demand that the government of Sweden apologizes to the Muslims for this act. Aggression against Islamic sanctities and sanctities in general of any religion is reprehensible and unacceptable. Western countries must know what freedom of expression means, because freedom of expression doesn't mean insulting others.
Well, Sweden certainly feeling the heat and the pressure from the Muslim world there. Ahmed, let me ask you again on this subject. I think Muslims are advocating for a total ban on Quran burnings. They're saying it's hate speech. The other side of the debate is that, well, it's freedom of speech. What do you think? Do you think the Quran burning should be banned?
Quran burning should be banned, yes. That's the short, straightforward answer, because nothing good comes out of burning something that is so important to a part of community.
How do you argue that to non-Muslims?
So yeah. What I would say is that basically, what does burning the Quran represent? It represents so many things, none of them positive. I can't burn you, so I'm going to burn your book. I want to see the destruction of your way of life, of your principles, so I'm going to destroy your book. That doesn't build cohesion. That only builds alienation. And what is the point of a constitution that a country or a group of people are supposed to live under, except to unite people and work through their differences? Burning a book is a negative, totally negative, unproductive act. There are so many more productive ways of engaging with a person or a community that you disagree with.
Sayyid, what are the virtues of the Quran? Can you just explain to people watching?
Of course. you know, the Holy Quran is, of course, it's sacred for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many verses in the Holy Quran we have about the importance and virtues we have from the Holy Quran. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. When I am an author or a writer, normally the best writers in the world, the best authors in the world, in the first page they're writing, I do apologize if there is any mistake or it would be any grammatically or anything mistakes in my play or in my book. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala certainly he says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the book. There isn't any doubt in this book. And this book is a guidance for whom? For the most pious people, muttaqin. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the qualities of muttaqin. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, because I bring all the things from the Holy Quran, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and what the Holy Prophet says, because the most important things he says when I'm passing from this world and I'm going to the hereafter, إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَعِزَّتِهِ. I actually give you as a gift two heavy things. The Holy Quran, my Ahlul Bayt. Of course, in another riwayat, our Sunni brothers say the Holy Quran and Sunnah al-Rasul. So these are the most sacred things the Holy Prophet actually gave us as a gift, as the remaining things until the Day of Judgment. So Quran is actually not just for us. Believe me, I come through the aspects of the melodious aspect of the Holy Quran. You go through the most famous composers of Egyptian composers, they used to come and listen to the verse of the Holy Quran of famous shuyukh, like for example, Sheikh Mustafa Ismail. They used to copy the melodies. So the maqabat of Quran we have. So Quran is not just based on the recitation. It's not just based on the guidance. It's an ocean. I personally, I'm just, for example, swimming in this ocean, but still there are many parts we haven't reached. We come to the حروف المقطعة, to the secrets we have in the Holy Quran. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, for example, Taha. What does it mean, Taha? What is Yasin? What is Alif Lam Mim? These are the secrets. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ يَلْتَقِيَانِ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخٍ. There are two seas, but they're not interfering each other. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the example of, for example, fig. وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونَ. What are these? There are still secrets in the Holy Quran which shows that this book is not just for limited time. It's not just for 1,400 years ago. This book is for past, present, and future. There are many things now in this Quran which we haven't seen, and it will come, as came many things. Like I just say, for example, the combination of zaytun and teen. I mean, the olive and fig, which now recently many of the Japanese scientists, they have discovered why we have this combination of the fig and olive, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used in the Holy Quran 7 times, the name of zaytun and olive, and 1 time the name of fig, which is teen. So that is the combination for actually preventing the Alzheimer's, which nowadays the Japanese scientists, they discovered. So that is the virtues of the Holy Quran, many things. In هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوام. So this is the book of guidance.
It is. I think, Ahmed, it's very strange that Sweden would argue that, you know, it's protecting freedom of speech when the Quran is full of so much beautiful messages, yet they're defending burning of it. So even from a non-Muslim perspective, they're burning literature. Just tell me, I don't think they would burn, say, for example, an Israeli flag outside Israel's embassy. They wouldn't allow that, would they?
We haven't seen that yet, but police in Sweden have said that they have been getting requests to burn Bibles and Torahs outside the Israeli embassy. So what
respond.
Yeah, we're going to see. It's a real test. And my argument would still be the same. Just as it is not productive to burn the Muslims' holy book, it is not productive to burn the Bible or the Torah outside Israel, because Israel is not, it's a Zionist state. It's not a Jewish state. It's a Zionist state. Yeah, Zionism to insult Zionism, to insult Israel, is not to insult Judaism. Yeah. So even whoever's idea it is, to burn a Torah outside Israel, they've got the completely wrong argument there.
And it's interesting how they always look to Muslims as if they're the extremists, when actually Islam, you find it protects other holy scriptures as well. You never find Muslims burning Bibles or Torahs or anything like that. So again, it's like Islam actually is proving itself to be the defender of freedom of speech.
Yeah, I mean, any Muslim who dares to insult Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, his mother Mary, alayhi salam, and you know the prophets of Judaism, they would be they would be heavily criticized in terms of their iman, their faith, in terms of being a Muslim. So, in terms of the Quran being burned, in terms of other religious books being burned, it's not conducive. And in terms of a constitutional right to freedom of speech, what is a constitution for except to build cohesion? Burning a scripture is not building cohesion.
And we have about a minute left of the show, Ahmed, and I want to give it to you to perhaps pass on a message to, I don't know, the Swedish authorities. What do you think they need to do now in order to set the record straight?
Well, we have to look at the context in terms of what is going on and why. And, you know, it's a very interesting time of year. It's a commemorative time of year of the Srebrenica genocide. And what we saw back in the 90s was the dehumanization of Muslims. For that reason alone, as if there was no other reason, it needs to be understood why Muslims do not take dehumanization, the burning of our symbols, the burning of our literature. We can't take it lying down, we can't take it and ignore it. We saw what else happened in Europe when Muslims were dehumanized. So what do Muslims need to do? Whatever we do, it needs to have a political end in mind, whether it's protests, whether it's boycotts, because when we look at who benefits from the dehumanization of Muslims, the answer is always there's some politicians or a political group, just as we saw in Bosnia, just as we saw in the Balkans. It was the politicians who benefited and still benefit from the dehumanization of Muslims. So whatever Muslims do next, it has to be towards that political end. And in Sweden, we have the far-right Sweden Democrats who are currently in power, in coalition. They have, because of the Tito agreement, they've got a lot of influence over the coalition. And so it has to be towards a political end, whatever Muslims do next.
For sure. And I remember from Nazi Germany times, they burned the books first, then they burned human beings, unfortunately. Unfortunately, gentlemen, we're approaching the end of the show. But before we hear some beautiful Quran recitation from the Sayyid, let me just end by saying that the act of insulting Muslims has been defended by some as freedom of speech. But interestingly enough, those same Western countries who defend Islamophobic acts routinely condemn others, especially Muslim majority nations, who express a different view. Would Sweden permit rainbow flags being burned? What about an Israeli flag outside Israel's embassy? I highly doubt it. But let's all remember, Islam is growing despite this hate, and it's largely due to the continued dawah work and strength of family values that Islam has become so famous for. So as Muslims, let's keep doing what we do best, putting our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for he is the greatest of planners and will hold everyone to account for their actions in the end, inshallah. Now let's hear some verses from the Holy Quran from the Sayyid, who's going to recite some verses which will highlight the beauty of the Quran and how Allah will reward the pious.
Thank you very much. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا كبيرا صدق الله العلي العظيم.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Experts predicted a looming hunger cliff in the United States back in March, and they were right. According to new data, food insecurity in the United States reaches its highest number since December 2020. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout noted, back in March, as expanded pandemic era supplemental nutrition assistance program benefits expired, food insecurity experts were concerned that the United States was racing towards a looming hunger cliff. Now it seems that their predictions were correct, according to new data from the Census Bureau. As the Alliance to End Hunger wrote in a June 30 email, 26.5 million Americans reported food insecurity as of June 19th, according to the Census Bureau's Household Pulse Survey, the most thus far in 2023 and the highest number since December 2020. During the pandemic, SNAP benefits were essentially supercharged as Americans faced furloughs, unemployment, and widespread supply chain disruptions, which had already thrown the grocery buying experience into disarray, in a surge that was categorized as an unprecedented expansion by the New York Times. Jason D. Parrell, more than 6 million people enrolled for food stamps during the first 3 months of the pandemic. While SNAP benefits typically vary based on a recipient's income, during the temporary congressional expansion, recipients were offered the maximum aid available for their household size. However, those benefits were cut months early as part of a bipartisan compromise surrounding a program to provide grocery benefits to replace school meals for low-income children. At the time, the Center on Budget and Policy Priorities, a nonpartisan research and policy institute, reported that the average SNAP recipient would receive at least $90 less per month. The center reported some households who, under regular SNAP rules, receive low benefits because they have somewhat higher but still modest incomes will see reductions of $250 a month or more. The average person will receive about $90 a month less in SNAP benefits. In a March statement to Sloan Food, Eric Mitchell, the executive director of the Alliance to End Hunger, wrote that there is never a good time to make it harder for people to buy food. But ending benefits now comes at a particularly bad time. Mitchell said, with inflation and food prices still near record levels, it is still far too expensive for many Americans across the country to put food on the table. Without these extra dollars, millions of people will be at risk of hunger. He continued, writing that the expanded benefits were a lifesaver for many individuals and families as jobs disappeared and the economy grinded to a halt. In the ensuing month, the SNAP program has undergone some permanent changes, the most notable being that the age bracket for people who must meet work requirements in order to participate in the program was expanded. As Salon Food reported in June, this was one of the several concessions made by Democrats as part of a deal to raise the debt ceiling, which the country needed to do later this year to avoid a default crisis. Prior to the pandemic, people younger than 50 who met certain requirements had to volunteer, work, or receive job training for 80 hours a month in order to receive regular assistance. Now, as part of the new budget cuts package, recipients are required to work until the age of 55. According to the Center for Public Integrity, the new stipulations also make it harder for states to waive those work rules in states. Yet after weeks of debate, the new budget cuts package now raises the age of recipients required to work to 55, and according to the Center for Public Integrity, makes it harder for states to waive work rules in areas with high unemployment. Notable exceptions include if someone is experiencing homelessness, is a military veteran, or if they are a youth aged 18 to 24 who has aged out of the foster care system. Currently, there are also two bills under review that would prevent current SNAP recipients from buying junk food classified as candy, ice cream, and prepared desserts such as cakes, pies, cookies, or similar products with their benefits. Several hunger experts have raised concern at both developments, especially in light of the newest food insecurity numbers. According to the Center on Budget Policies and Priorities, the expansion of working age would take food assistance away from large numbers of people, including many who have serious barriers to employment, as well as others who are working or should be exempt but are caught up in red tape. Meanwhile, a spokesperson from the Agriculture Department told Spectrum News that further monitoring of what SNAP recipients purchase with their benefits would increase program cost and complexity and undermine the dignity of millions of Americans by assuming that low-income Americans are unable to make decisions that are best for themselves and their families. According to NBC News, with food prices up 6.7% compared to this time last year, the United States service members and their families experience food insecurity at higher rates than the general public. Also, Guardian had reported food insecurity remains stubbornly high in the United States. According to Guardian, 1 in 10 American households struggled to feed their families last year, with more than 5 million families missing meals and cutting portions due to poverty, new government research has revealed.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
جنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to the Gate of Knowledge program. We are here with the 31st letter of Nahjul Balagha, the commandment and the letter of will of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam to Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, his first son alayhi salam. We talked about the teachings of the life of dunya as Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam described in the second paragraph of this letter, and then we continued with the very last part of this dunya, catching on with a really beautiful and heart-touching words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, Ya Hassan, wajadtuka ba'di, I found you to be part of me, or a part of myself. Rather, وَبَلْ وَجَدْتُكَ كُلِّ, rather, I found you, my whole, my entirety, as if you are my everything. That's how every true father feels about their children, about their descendants, about their offsprings. I'm not talking about those fathers who forget about their children, but a true Muslim should feel that responsibility about their children till the very end. And the mom says, you don't have to spoil your children. Rather, you have to leave them with advices and teachings that can support them throughout their life. بَلْ وَجَدْتُكَ كُلِّ حَتَّى كَأَنَّا, it's as if, to the extent, شَيْئًا, if something befell on you, لَوْ أَصَابَكَ أَصَابَنِي, it's as if it has befell me. وَكَأَنَّ الْمَوْتَ لَوْ أَتَاكَ أَتَانِي, it's as if death reaches you, it has reached me. فَعَنَانِي مِنْ أَمْرِكَ مَا يَعْنِينِي مِنْ أَمْرِ نَفْسِي, your affairs meant to me what my own matters meant to me. فَكَتَبْتُ لَيْكَ كِتَابِي مُسْتَذْهِرًا بِهِ, I wrote this letter to you, O my beloved Hassan. A father doesn't need to say I love you to his children or to his son so that they know their father loves them. A letter like this is the highest level of love expressed from a father to a son. Let's take a break and come back.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
We're back with the Gate of Knowledge program. The words of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in the 31st letter of Nahjul Balagha. Imam says, فَكَتَبْتُ إِلَيْكَ كِتَابِي مُسْتَذْهِرًا بِهِ إِنْ أَنَا بَقِيتُ لَكْ أَوْفَنِيتُ, I wrote this letter to you so that you seek help from this letter or from the teachings of this letter, whether I remain alive for you or cease to exist. These words are the words of love from Amir al-Mu'mineen. And these teachings are not only meant for Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. We can think of it as something that Amir al-Mu'mineen has addressed to all of us, as those who claim, even if we are not the true followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, yet at least we love them. At least we have that mahabba deep down in our hearts. And then Imam says, after mentioning these heart-touching phrases, Imam says, فَإِنِّي, my beloved Hassan, أُوسِيكَ بِتَغْوَى اللَّهِ, if there is any advice that I want to leave you with, I advise you to fear Allah, to have taqwa, to be God-fearing. أي بُنَيَّ, O my beloved son, وَلُزُومَ أَمْرِهِ, to abide by his commands, to never disobey him. وَإِمَارَةِ قَلْبِكَ بِذِكْرِهِ, construct your hearts, enliven your hearts, fill your heart with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْإِعْتِصَامِ بِحَبْلِهِ, and clinch to the rope of Allah. As the Holy Quran says, وَاعْتَسَمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. One of the consequences or one of the advantages of the clinging to the rope of Allah is that you avoid disunity. Oh my son Hassan, do this. Avoid from disunity. Stick to the unity. Inshallah, we'll take a quick break and we'll come back.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum again. We took a short break and we're back. We were talking about the 31st letter of Nahjul Balagha and the heart-touching lines that Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam was giving advices to his son. He says, وَإِمَارَةَ قَلْبِكَ بِذِكْرِ. Construct your heart. If you want to build your heart, what are the materials of it? What are the bricks? What are the infrastructure? It is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If our hearts are built with the remembrance of Allah, then depression means nothing for us. Then all these mental and psychological disorders that many of us are suffering from in this life of dunya wouldn't be out there. With a single issue and problem in the life of this dunya, we go depressed. We face a divorce, or we face a loss, or we need constant consultations. Nothing wrong with that. But look at the life of our scholars. Look at the life of our ulama. It has been said that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, was in his class of Bahth al-Kharij, and they brought the news to him that Agha Sayyid Mustafa, his son, who Imam Khomeini had his entire hope and trust in him, has become martyred. Guess what Imam's reaction was? If we were there, and if we had one of our children who was the most pious, who was the most knowledgeable, who was someone that we had left our entire hope of the future in, and they brought the news that that man is not with us anymore, he's been martyred, what would our reaction be? We would ruin the entire world after that. Imam showed zero reaction. Not that he was emotionless, no. He had emotions, of course. I'm pretty sure he had. But his faith in his heart was so strong that he was able to cope with all of it. And then the mom said, it's okay, we continue our classes, we continue the studies. It's as if it's the normal life. إِمَارَةَ قَلْبِكَ بِذِكْرِكَ. Our only way to construct our heart is with the remembrance of Allah. Oh Allah, I ask you, I make dua, never ever let the remembrance of you, let the dhikr of you leave our hearts. Inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome. قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Russian officials have underscored that by deciding to provide cluster munitions to Ukraine, the United States is becoming complicit in the death of people, adding that Washington is seeking to prolong the war in Ukraine until the last Ukrainian. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of National Public Radio, NPR, has covered this story and tells us more. Despite a global ban on the use of cluster bombs, the United States has adamantly decided to supply the controversial weapons of mass destruction to Ukraine. The Ukrainian government has called on U.S. President Joe Biden's administration to approve sending dual-purpose conventional improved munitions. The White House said on Friday, 7th of July, the United States will send Ukraine a cluster munitions package to help in its counteroffensive against Russia. President Biden said that the decision to provide the munitions was very difficult, but that Ukrainian forces were running out of ammunition. Referring to cluster munitions, the Pentagon said in a statement that the new military aid package announced on Friday included dual-purpose improved conventional munitions. Cluster bombs are banned under the Convention on Cluster Munitions, an international treaty that addresses the humanitarian consequences and unacceptable harm caused to civilians by cluster munitions through a categorical prohibition and a framework for action. The weapons can contain dozens of smaller bomblets dispersing over vast areas, often killing and maiming civilians. The cluster munitions are banned because unexploded bomblets can pose a risk to civilians for years after the fighting is over. Cluster munitions generally eject submunitions that can cover five times as much area as conventional bombs. The Convention on Cluster Munitions, which took effect in 2010, bans all use, production, transfer, and stockpiling of cluster bombs. More than 100 countries have signed the treaty, but the United States, Ukraine, have not. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky expressed gratitude for the assistance. U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan sought to justify the decision, claiming there was a massive risk of civilian harm if Russian troops and tanks roll over Ukrainian positions and take more Ukrainian territory and subjugate more Ukrainian civilians. He claimed Kiev has provided written assurances that it is going to use these in a very careful way. Russia's RIA Novosti news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Amid Kiev's failure to make much progress in its hyped-up counteroffensive against Russian forces, Moscow has lashed out at Washington's decision to supply Ukraine with cluster munitions, underlining it as an act of desperation that signals weakness. Russia's foreign ministry spokeswoman Maria Zakharova, in a Saturday, 8th of July statement, said, "It is an act of desperation and shows weakness against the backdrop of the failure of the much-touted Ukraine counteroffensive." The statement echoed dismissive remarks by other Russian officials a day earlier, with Russian ambassador to Washington Anatoly Antonov blasting the United States' move as a sign of their impotence, leading them to commit new madness. The Russian ambassador to Washington, Anatoly Antonov, insisted on Friday, 7th of July, cluster munitions are a gesture of desperation. Such a measure speaks of the recognition by the United States and its satellites of their impotence. However, he added, here they do not want to admit their own failures and the failure of the attempts of the armed forces of Ukraine to carry out an offensive against the Russian regions. Therefore, they commit new madness. Pointing out that the Biden administration had totally ignored the thesis about the inhumanity of such a step voiced by experts, human rights activists and legislators, and turned a blind eye to civilian casualties, Anatoly Antonov further emphasized, the cruelty and cynicism with which Washington approached this issue of transferring deadly weapons to Kiev is very striking. Antonov added, now, through the fault of the United States for many years, there will be a risk that innocent civilians will be blown up by non-functioning submunitions. Moscow's top diplomat in Washington further pointed out that the deep involvement of the United States in the Ukraine conflict, even without cluster munitions, but insisted that the current level of American provocations is really off scale, bringing humanity closer to a new world war. Antonov also underlined that Washington remains so obsessed with the idea of defeating Russia that it does not realize the severity of its actions, which only lead to an increase in the number of victims and prolong the Kiev regime's agony. Highlighting Antonov's reported remarks, Deputy Speaker of Russia's Upper House of Parliament, Konstantin Kosachev, also censured America's announcement of sending more cluster munitions to Ukraine, saying that the decision effectively confirms Washington's readiness to kill civilians for the sake of continuing hostilities in Ukraine. Konstantin Kosachev emphasized in a statement on his Telegram channel, he said, in fact, the United States confirmed Kiev's inability to achieve anything without the use of the most condemned weapons, confirmed readiness to kill civilians for the sake of continuing hostilities at any cost, and assumed full responsibility for all future victims of this monstrous weapon. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. Britain's Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has ruled out supplying Ukraine with cluster bombs, saying Britain will not follow the Biden administration's controversial move and will instead press countries to boost their aid to Kiev in other ways. On Friday, 7th of July, US President Joe Biden defended what he said was a difficult decision to send widely banned cluster munitions to Ukraine. Human rights groups have criticized the White House, and there's unease among some Democrats, with one calling it unnecessary and a terrible mistake. Human Rights Watch warned the United States against supplying Ukraine with cluster munitions, which have been banned in more than 100 countries, due to the severe risk that they pose to civilian populations. In a statement released on Thursday, 6th of July, Human Rights Watch sounded the alarm over media reports that the US government is considering whether to approve deliveries of the deadly weapons which Kiev has been requesting for months. Human Rights Watch stated, transferring these weapons would inevitably cause long-term suffering for civilians and undermine the international opprobrium of their use. On Saturday, 8th of July, British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak pointed out that Britain was a signatory to an international convention that discourages the use and production of cluster munitions, unlike the United States and Ukraine. Also, Germany's Foreign Minister Annalena Baerbock said on Friday, 7th of July, that Berlin is opposed to providing cluster bombs to Ukraine. Annalena Baerbock said on the eve of a climate change conference in Vienna, Austria, she said, I have followed the information in the media. For Germany, the Oslo Treaty applies. Cluster bombs have been banned in 111 countries since the Oslo Convention on Cluster Munitions came into force in 2008.
Economic divide.
Inflation is like a disease that has overtaken the world. The cure, increasing interest rates, it seems. In the case of the U.S., the Fed has increased it a number of times, so why hasn't it been able to tame it? Above all, why is the CPI, Consumer Price Index inflation, rate at around 4-5%? Yet it is reported that Americans are experiencing inflation a lot higher, like around 20%. Well, that's what we want to find out in this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, U.S. inflation. The U.S. Labor Department is putting it at 4%. Essential goods, well, they're around 20%. What's going on? Core inflation excludes food and energy. Is that why? The way it's reported? We're going to tell you. Then the higher cost of essentials. It's having an impact on Americans, especially the poor. And in terms of spending power, well, obviously there's an impact there. Inflation is outpacing wage growth. That is a problem. And another highlight we'll be taking a look at, obviously we have to take a look at the Fed rate hikes. More increases on the way. Obviously, it impacts borrowing costs, and it's not the desired impact on inflation that the Fed is looking for. Why has that happened?
The U.S. economy has been in trouble for months. High inflation rates have put millions of ordinary Americans under pressure. Inflation peaked 9.1% in June 2022, the highest level in four decades. Since then, the rate has been falling. Inflation rate cooled in May to its lowest annual rate in more than 2 years. However, the so-called core inflation, which excludes food and energy, rose 0.4% on the month and was still up 5.3% from a year ago.
All right, time now for the social media posts of this program. Let's take a look at the different angles that we went after. The first one is a tweet where it said every U.S. CPI inflation measure came in higher than consensus expectations. Amplifying the economic, social, political discomfort headline is a new high for this inflation cycle. Also, if the first 10 days of June are anything to go by, the next monthly measure would be higher. Obviously not too optimistic there. Next one was a website where it said Americans are facing a 20% inflation rate for essentials, where the official inflation rate of 8% understates the impact of rent and energy prices on most U.S. families. Next, another website. Nearly a quarter of U.S. adults sometimes don't get enough to eat. Almost 25% of American adults are food insecure. That's a jump of about 5 percentage points from a year earlier, as the double whammy of high inflation and the end of pandemic benefits squeezes more household budgets. And finally, this entry, which was a website, also said that in order to find out the past 2 years and how inflation has cost American families, these five charts show exactly that. The highlights that we picked: as of April, the pace of inflation has slowed from a year-on-year peak of 9.1% to 5%, where it said that's good news for the struggling consumers, but does not tell the whole story of how much more Americans are spending due to rising prices. And also, that's because the year-over-year inflation only looks back 1 year. even though inflation has been persistently high for the last 2 years. Hope you like those entries. Let me introduce our guest for the first segment of our Q&A. Joining us is David Shaven, who's a historian at LaRouche's Executive Intelligence Review magazine. David Shaven, welcome to Economic Divide. When you take a look at inflation and the inflation rate, things are not as black and white. So maybe you can explain to us how the Labor Department, for example, reports CPI, the Consumer Price Index, to have risen to 4% year on year, yet Americans are facing what we understand a 20% inflation rate for essentials overall. Why is there such a difference, for example, in these two figures?
Well, there's been a historic difference between CPI and actual inflation 15, 20 years now, at least. Essentials are, you know, housing, food, childcare, transportation, healthcare. Various analysts could differ as to exactly what they count as essentials, but it's pretty well known. There's presently at least about an 8 to 10% gap between what the CPI is geared to measure and inflation, and it could be easily the 16% figure that you're citing. The two main historic factors where the CPI cheats, there's about a 4% or so difference on what the CPI introduced was, I forget the figure, what the terminology they use, but it basically stopped counting housing, what it cost to buy a home and such things. And that accounted for about 4%. Presently, there's about a 5% difference on something different where they just take the quality of the items as people in middle class and lower income areas have to adjust what they're spending on because of the economic problems. They go to cheaper and cheaper items. Instead of getting a decent quality bread, they'll start buying cheaper breads. And the CPI index now counts the cheaper bread as the same as what the better quality bread was before. So they adjust that one downwards. If they did not do that, they save about 5% on that. So that's a good 8 to 10% right there in those two factors.
All right, thank you for that. Let me introduce our next guest, Norman Stockwell. He's a publisher at the Progressive magazine who joins us. Norman Stockwell, welcome to Economic Divide. Taking a look at the Consumer Price Index data, and we checked with many sources, it reveals that the cost of essential items, things like groceries, utilities, and gas, they've increased by around 20%. The cost of all these items on the index to have increased by 13%, and our focus is the impact that this has on American consumers and their spending power in particular, and whether income has kept pace with inflation. What do you think? Has it?
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting because it looks, and looking at the most recent report, it looks like some of the things like fossil fuels, gasoline, natural gas, and so on, are actually going down. And that's, I think, in part because there's subsidies that are sort of hidden in the production and distribution of those products. And so that's part of the way that the American economy is always able to conceal and sort of offshore those costs. But in terms of income of everyday people, I think it's really interesting to look at this concept of universal basic income, which has been tested in a number of different cities now, Stockton, California being one example, where they have a great deal of very good data that shows that providing people with a universal basic income supplement is really the way to bring people out of poverty. And, you know, we actually have in this country, in the history of this country, we've seen people like the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King advocate for this, but even President Richard Nixon, a conservative Republican, was at one time looking at the possibility of universal basic income. So I think that's something that is really more important ultimately than inflation. It's how do you provide people with an income that they need in order to be able to live their everyday lives, particularly as these prices are going up.
It's time now for the InfoNews section of the program. First item is surely a shocker. It covers the topic fraud, and it happened during the COVID pandemic. The country, the U.S. An AP analysis found that fraudsters potentially stole more than $280 billion in COVID-19 relief funding. Another $123 billion was wasted or misspent, if you can believe that. These are big figures. Now, combined, the loss represents 10% of the $4.2 trillion that the U.S. government dispersed in COVID relief aids. Let's look at the analysis that we have for this. Some important points here are the keywords: $280 billion stolen, with $123 billion wasted or misspent. How does one waste $123 billion or misspent it without complicity from the higher-ups? The next point, $4.2 trillion in COVID-19 funding. Did you know that? Actually, the figure was $4.6 trillion. All right. Next, the topic of hunger. This particular hunger is being experienced in the UK, and I believe we've covered this before, where 1 in 7 Britons, based on this entry, are facing hunger or faced hunger in the year 2022. This comes from a very famous food bank charity by the name of Trussell Trust. The research equated to an estimated 11.3 million people. Taking a look at hunger facts is our analysis. Across the world, 828 million people go to bed hungry every night. A quarter of a billion people face acute food insecurity. And last year, nearly 150 million children were stunted due to a chronic lack of essential nutrients. Okay? And this was based on the date June 29, 2023. Taking a look at this, it's an alarming trend for the U.S. where it concerns colleges and closures. Since the year 2016, 91 U.S. private colleges have either closed, merged with another school, or announced plans to close, the largest on record. Well, two major themes showed up consistently throughout the closures: finances and enrollment. The analysis we have on this: the U.S. ranks near the bottom in a survey of students' math skills, for example, in 30 industrialized countries, and many Americans are actually in denial of that. So you can see how the U.S. is suffering when it comes to education as a whole. Finally, we take a look at a topic, since we have inflation as a topic, and it concerns Iran. This piece of information on inflation in Iran shows that the annual rate was actually down 0.6%, down to 48.5% for the month of June. High levels of inflation were partly tied to the government's policies to reduce the country's reliance on oil revenues, which it has been doing for quite some time. Taking a look at our analysis, the IMF's 2023 GDP growth for Iran was cited to be at 2%, with inflation to come in at 42.5%. Now, the increase in MOU signed with many countries will increase government revenues and may actually decrease inflation even further. Those were the four items that we picked for our InfoNews section. Hope you liked it.
Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Time now for our in-depth section. Inflation has been top of the minds of Americans, affecting every aspect of the economy and their lives. Today, we really want to drive home the inflation that Americans are feeling. We figured for this section, we will actually break down different items, including essentials, obviously, to see what inflation in the U.S. is actually all about. So here we go. This particular item, you're going to really be amazed. Food at elementary and secondary schools, 254.1%. Fuel oil, 65.7%, and then eggs, 49.1%. So that obviously is a lot more than 20%. These prices reflect the year-over-year percentage of basic daily goods, and the overall categories that they fall under. We looked at the prices from November 2021 to November 2022.